And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Good morning, good evening, and welcome to Live from the Pulpit, coming to you live from Merced, California, home of the Merced Church of Christ. This is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, the cutting edge in biblical exposition, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. You know, there are times when we look around in our respective congregations. We look at the church, and it's a good thing for us to evaluate, to take honest and perhaps even sobering inventory of the current situation. Maybe even to ask some good, though difficult, questions. And so I want to address just a few questions concerning church growth. Just a few questions to provide an honest evaluation of the particular congregation which you may be a part of. It's a good question to ask yourself individually, good question to ask congregationally, good questions, I should say. Just a few, not many. In the hopes of course, stimulating thought, stimulating growth, certainly on a spiritual level, but also with the aim of numeric increase. I mean, we want more people to be saved. We want more people in the church. And so just a few questions. That's all I want to do in this particular episode. Questions to ask ourselves, questions to ask as a congregation, congregational evaluation, and those sorts of things. It's a good thing to do this from time to time. Question number one. Is the congregation, this particular church which I'm a part of, are we making disciples in the way that Jesus would have us to make disciples? You know, it's important that we get a hold of this. Jesus told us to make disciples. He told us to go and preach the gospel. We know these texts. Matthew 28, verse 19. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. But do we always do a good job of telling people what is involved in becoming a disciple? That Jesus laid down some very sobering requirements and sobering demands for those who would be his disciples. Are we making disciples of Jesus and letting them know up front what the Lord requires of them? I think of texts like Luke chapter 14, especially the last part of that chapter where Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's pretty sobering. Pretty what's the word I'm looking for? Pretty confrontational. I mean, that's right in your face, isn't it? Right there. And so are we making disciples? I mean, the gospel and discipleship has a direct impact on every aspect of our life, every relationship that we have, our families, he specifically names them. He goes on here to talk about how verse 27. I want verse 33 first. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That touches your job. That touches your bank accounts, your finances. And then here's the life part, verse 27. If we go back, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Every aspect of your life is affected by Jesus. When you decide to be a disciple, when you come under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ, King Jesus, yeah, it's gonna affect everything about you. Are we telling people this? Are people learning that this is what Jesus requires? And then, are we assisting them to actually be a disciple? To learn how to combat this world, to do battle in it against the evil one, against the world, against the idols in our hearts. Are the disciples that we make, are they learning to live for Jesus? Are they learning to lay their life down on the cross of Jesus so that they might look like Jesus? Are they learning that it's for others that they are now living, to serve others, to help others come to know Jesus as well? And so that's the first question. Are we congregationally, are we making disciples of Jesus the way Jesus would have us to make disciples, by telling them exactly what he desires of them? Toss in here what he says over in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a daily thing, daily discipleship. Can't stress that enough. Are we truly denying ourselves that we might help those who are in poverty, so that we might help those who are struggling with their sexuality? Are we denying ourselves so that we might be hospitable to our brothers and our sisters, so we might be conduits of reconciliation in a world which, well, it's all on fire right now? Oh, just all that gets tied into this. Are we making disciples of Jesus? Truly making disciples? Are they becoming lifelong learners of the Lord, students in the classroom of Christ every day? The next question. Okay, we go from discipleship, and this is related, but are all the members actively pursuing and engaging in the mission of the church and ministry? Are all the members actively engaged in the mission of the church and in the ministry of the church? This, again, every disciple has a role to play in the kingdom. We all have our own specific gifts which have been given to us by Christ. Ephesians 4 makes this abundantly clear. But grace, this is 4 verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's gifted us. He's given us spiritual gifts. And by the way, this is not just your normal everyday talent, your abilities, your natural innate abilities. We're talking about something spiritual, something supernatural. Though for our day and age, it's not something miraculous, but it is something supernatural, beyond the natural. These are spiritual gifts. Are we identifying our gifts, discovering our gifts together, and then putting those to good use? Are we allowing the modern day apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching shepherds to speak the truth in love to us so that we might be equipped for works of service? That's all Ephesians 4. Now, I understand apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching shepherds. I understand they show up differently today than they did in the first century. But are we allowing these gifts to the church that Christ has given to his church to speak the truth in love to us, that we might be built up, edified, and be equipped for works of ministry? Are we kind of going our own, doing our own thing, despising the word? I would hope not, but because that's the equipping process. It's through the word. All of those gifts mentioned there in 4 verse 11 are gifts concerning the ministry of the word. And they enable and equip the various members of the body to engage in their responsibility toward the mission of God and their obligation to others through ministry and serving one another. The mission of God, by the way, is to, well, our mission here, to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to his will. That's the mission. The mission is to get the gospel out to as many people as possible in the hopes that as many as possible will be obedient to it. We want to see people be obedient to Christ. We want to see people live according to his will. That's part of the mission. So, are all the members involved in that? Are all the members involved in ministry? Each one has a gift. Each one is vital to the growth and the increase of the church. Every last one. Though some may have more gifts, maybe more gifted than others, everyone's got one at least. And so are we helping our brothers, our sisters identify their gifts, discover their gifts, and figuring out ways in which they can put those gifts into practice right where they live, in their neighborhood, on the job, in the home, with their families? Are we helping them and even releasing them, giving them the freedom and the liberty to cultivate those gifts into ministries so that they might serve their brothers and their sisters, so that they might ultimately build up the body of Christ? That's what it's about. You see, when all of the members, all of the various citizens of the kingdom are working toward the goal, which, according to Ephesians 4:13, is unity of the faith, unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. When we keep those goals before us, ever before us, and we are in pursuit of those goals, every member doing their part, doing their share, that's when we move toward mature manhood and to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Are we a congregation which is equipping and commissioning people into the mission and ministry of Christ? Is the leadership taking responsibility for this? Elders, deacons, preacher, are we taking the lead in this as well? Saying, there's the goal, we're going that way, are you coming with us? And we're going to help you. We're going to take responsibility for even the least of these, in order to help them move along toward maturity. Furthermore, we're going to take the lead in reaching out to the community, the lost around us, and we're leading the way for you to follow. Every member, not just the leaders, every member active, every member engaged. It's the epic goal, it's the epic mission in the church. Everyone perfect in Christ. Again, and it's engaging in God's mission. That's how it gets manifested in the church. Our participation in doing what God would have us to do, and doing what even God himself would do if he were here. And indeed, we're just standing in his place until he comes back. So, are we making disciples, people who are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and grow in that and pursue Jesus every single day? And then are all members actively engaged in the mission and ministry of the church? two good questions that are interrelated. But how we answer those will determine whether or not we're a congregation which is healthy, or perhaps a congregation which is unhealthy, deficient in one area or arena. The third question has to do with personal growth. All right, we've kind of taken a step back, looked at the picture as a whole. You can certainly individualize the making disciples part, but certainly it's the entire thing. We want all members, all hands on deck. We need everybody if we would pursue the mission and ministry of God. If we would all together help one another be disciples of Christ, we help one another learn and grow. And this last one maybe is more of an individual thing, but is this a congregation which is challenging the members to become self-feeders? That is, we are providing them with the necessary equipment and encouragement to help them read their Bible every day, to enable them to study their Bible every day. And there's a difference. Here's how I differentiate. When I read the Bible, it's not scanning per se, but I am taking in all the words, and I'm not stopping and going, "Ooh, that's a neat word. What does that mean?" Looking at, I'm just reading. If I have a question, write it down on the side, okay? And I'll come back to it later. That's the later part, is when I study, when I take out my pen and paper and say, "Okay, here's the question I had. This word, what does this word really mean?" And I go to my Bible dictionary, I go to my Bible encyclopedias, I go to my concordances, and I look up the definitions and what they mean. That's study, all right? This is different than Bible reading. Again, are we providing opportunities for both of these? Encouragement, at least. Equipment. Are we a congregation which is providing the membership with good Bible reading programs? And there's a lot of them out there. And each one can be personalized, individualized, so that you can read the Bible every day. Are we providing the necessary resources to study? That's what this podcast is about. I aim to put new material out as often as possible. That's what the Question of the Day segments are on Life from the Pulpit TV on YouTube. Is here's some study material, something to share with your friends, something to reflect upon, something to think about. Are we providing the equipment and the encouragement to allow people to think deeply about the truth of God? Daily opportunities. The blog is another one. Are we providing opportunities for people to be in the Word on a daily basis? Individually, certainly. But again, all of this has a component in which it is directed toward the community of believers at large, where we can get together. And it doesn't have to be a large, small group. It can be just 2-3 people get together to talk, to think, to pray, to read, encourage, all those different things. This is part of the reason we put sermons on the website. Not only if you missed, but also you can come back and listen and think about some things. Maybe I didn't hear that right, or maybe I zoned out, or things happen. I was distracted by thus and such. Again, just providing opportunity, encouragement, equipment in order to read, to listen, to grow, to develop, to feed yourself. That's to become a self-feeder. That's the goal. That's the aim of maturity, where you become one who is in the Word on a daily basis, someone who is reading, someone who is studying. And again, we as a congregation, we seek to do this. It's my goal, my ministry, providing good tools, good resources through the various media that we have, and we have a lot. So we might study, think, learn, grow. The church must be a thinking community. We must grow in knowledge. One of the things that Paul says over in Ephesians 1 and verse 18 He prayed that the Christians to whom he writes would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they might know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That all comes through thinking, and we need to be a community of thinkers. There's way too much amusement out there. And if you just break that word amuse down, muse has to do with thinking, and ah is your prefix of negation. And so there's a lot out there to call you away from thinking. And so, yes, we need to be congregation. So, again, just quick recap. Are we a congregation which is seeking to make disciples the way Jesus would have us make disciples? Second, are we a congregation which is calling all members to engage in the mission and ministry of the church? All hands on deck, in other words. And third, are we a congregation which challenges people to become a self-feeder? So there's just a few questions for congregational growth. Think about these things. And the beautiful thing about the World Wide Web is this thing goes live all over the world. This is something you can ask wherever you are. Whatever congregation you happen to be at, whatever church you happen to be a part of, determine that you are going to be the prime mover in this. That you are going to, first of all, seek to make disciples the way Jesus would have us to make disciples. That you are going to involve yourself, actively engage in the mission and ministry of the church, and that you are going to become a self-feeder and find opportunities, if they're not provided where you're at, in order to become a self-feeder. Be the change you want to see, right? It's got to begin, it will begin small, but just like the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed, this thing will grow and flourish into something beautiful. You can become a congregation that seeks to promote growth in your community. You can become a congregation which seeks to reach out to the community at large. You can become a congregation where other churches are looking to you, since you as a congregation are leading the charge in feeding the congregation, in actively engaging the mission and ministry and making disciples, all these things. So those are some questions. The answers to these questions are telling. Because if you answer any one of these questions or all of the questions in a manner which, well, is if you have to say no to any one of these, then there's a problem. there's an issue that needs to be addressed. Not to say you can't turn the ship around, but you're certainly on a steady path toward an unhealthy congregation, if not already there. But again, the ship can be righted. You can become a healthy congregation, a thriving congregation of the Lord's church. And so think on these things. Sponsor this half hour, Sunset International Bible Institute, located in beautiful Lubbock, Texas. SIBI seeks to train whole persons to communicate the whole gospel to the whole world, wholly to please God. With a gifted staff of teachers who value the Word of God, who value the Church of Christ, and who value the lost of the world, SIBI offers and provides the best biblical training anywhere. Go online and visit SIBI.cc or call 1-800-658-9553. Sunset International Bible Institute, training men and women for over 50 years.
And now it's
question of the day comes to us from the internet. Via the intraweb, I got this question. Just a quick question. The only gospel account of the woman taken in adultery is John's. A commentary I have says the last verse of chapter 7 through chapter 8, verse 11 or thereabouts, is not contained in some of the manuscripts. I checked Codex Sinaiticus, not in that collection, any doubts we should have to its canonicity? Thanks. That's a great question. Name withheld, just for the sake of privacy, but it is a good question. What about that? What about John, the end of the last verse of John chapter 7 and the opening verses of John chapter 8? Should they even be in there? You know, you're going to read some commentators, some scholars that say that it shouldn't be in there because it's not in these early manuscripts. So what do we do with this? Personally, I don't have any doubts as to the authenticity or the canonicity of this particular passage. I'm persuaded that the Holy Spirit has preserved this text. It's in here. It is inspired of the Holy Spirit, and it is a true occasion from the life of Jesus. Now, having said that, I could see maybe a discussion about placement in the gospel or gospels being a valid conversation. There are some who say it should belong at the end of John, maybe, as a coda. There are others who say it belongs somewhere in Luke. In fact, there are early manuscripts, or at least one manuscript that I know of, where it's actually found embedded in the Gospel of Luke rather than here in John. But, you know, again, that's a conversation we could have. Again, I am in no ways doubting the authenticity or the canonicity of this. It belongs in Scripture. It is Scripture. Now, there are some internal items which work in favor of its placement right here in John. One of the great connections that I like is 8 verse 2, where it says, "Early in the morning he came again to the temple." And then right after this occasion, verse 12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world." Early in the morning, light of the world. That's a neat connection. I believe that single item, there are others, but just that one item seems to indicate that this belongs right here in the Gospel of John. Now, let me speak to the manuscripts, because as the questioner stated, while Sinaiticus and some other older manuscripts lack these verses, there are manuscripts which have them. Bizet, that's a big one. Codex Bizet has these verses. Alexandrinus, it's got some potential. Also, there are certain older manuscripts which have a space or a gap where this text could go, which seems indicative of they knew it was there. Maybe their text was corrupted, or they didn't have a good text to work with, and so they were waiting on a good one so they could insert it. But also, some early church writers discuss and even preach from this text. Ambrose is one, Augustine is another, Jerome includes it in his Latin text. And so that seems to be indicative of the fact that this is a text which the early church writers had. They were aware of it, and it certainly belongs there. To be fair, the text is conspicuously absent from the Greek church writers, but that's certainly not to say they didn't have access to it, just they didn't preach on it for whatever reason. But others did, and it's there, and it's in other codices, and so I am persuaded certainly it belongs in Scripture. It's authentic and is a good account concerning Jesus. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, new season of Life from the Pulpit TV. Now up, new question of the day segment there. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit. At the letter N is in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, life from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit, and download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of other resources, sermon audio to help you grow in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.